If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 49. I'd like to read just the last few verses of Genesis chapter 49 in by way of introduction tonight. This is Jacob speaking. This is one of the patriarchs of Israel. His name was Jacob, but God changed his name to Israel. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29, "And he, Jacob, charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people." The Lord be our helper tonight. I'd like to really kind of focus on the phrase there, how he was gathered unto his people. But just to give you a little background, Jacob was, the name Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. And Jacob was true to his name, very much so in the early part of his life. Scripture is faithful to record Jacob's dealings with his brother Esau, how he was very much a supplanter. And Scripture records that Jacob, he was a sinner just like everyone that sprang from Adam's loins after the fall in the garden. But Jacob found grace in God's eyes. We're told that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. Not the other way around. Jacob wasn't a sinner that was lost looking for Jesus. And he found Jesus, but just like every case in a child of God, a child of grace, we're lost. We're the ones that need to be saved. We're the ones that need to be found. And the Lord finds us in a waste howling wilderness. And Jacob was a man that was blessed to have 12 sons. One of his sons, I think his favorite son, was Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn of his well-beloved wife, Rebekah. And if you remember, those of you that are familiar with the scriptures, you'll remember that Jacob, when he saw Rebekah, it was just love at first sight. And he served his uncle Laban for 7 years. That was the deal that he entered into with Laban, to serve for 7 years so that he could have Rebekah's hand in marriage. And Laban, maybe this was a family trait that ran in Jacob's family. He was somewhat of a supplanter, a deceiver, so he kind of pulled a fast one on Jacob, and he ended up marrying Leah, the oldest daughter, first. He thought he was marrying Rebekah and had to serve another 7 years so he could marry the woman that he truly loved. And he did so. But Jacob was blessed to have 12 sons, but he had one son that was in particular just really close to his heart. It was the son of his old age, Joseph, the firstborn of Rebekah. And he thought that Joseph was dead. His brothers had cast him into a pit. They were jealous of Joseph because he was the favorite. They hated him really without a cause, much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was sold into bondage, sold into slavery, winds up in Egypt, spends some time in Potiphar's house. The Lord shows him favor there. He finds grace in the man's house in whom he's a servant. And he's just a really upstanding, fine, God-fearing young man. I mean, when you read about Joseph and how he fears the Lord and how he will not sin against God, even when he's tempted with things that most young men would probably be very much tempted by, especially if they were a bondservant in a foreign land. But he's upright, and even so, he winds up in prison. And again, God shows him favor in prison. He rises to a position of favor, and the other prisoners end up kind of being under his charge. And eventually, God blesses Joseph to be the second in command in the nation of Egypt. He's right there next to Pharaoh as far as being in a position of power and authority. And God blesses Joseph. Well, the reason he's blessed to be in that position is because Pharaoh had a dream, and it troubled Pharaoh very much. And God blessed Joseph to be able to interpret that dream, and he warned Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt there was going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of severe drought and famine. And as we just kind of give you the background here, and the background, I guess, can get pretty long, but during that 7 years of drought, there was a drought in Egypt, there was a drought and a famine in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his family was, 300 miles away. And they wind up coming to Egypt because there's food there. There's something to sustain their family, to keep them alive. And Joseph cares for them. And Jacob is 130 years old when he comes to Egypt. He stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks him, says, "How old are you?" You know, he must have looked like an old man, 130 years old. And he said, "I'm 130 years old," he said, "but my days have been few and evil, and I have not attained to the days of my fathers." You know, if Jacob at 130 years old can say his days were few and evil, what can I say, you know, at not even half that? I feel like my days have been few and evil. Now, I've had some good times. It's mixtures of joy and sorrow here in this world. But I tell you, we have our troubles and we have our trials and we have evil days. And sometimes it just seems like, where did the time go? You know, how did I, you know, to wake up and be over half a century old and it just seems like time just flies by anymore. But swifter than a post is what Scripture says. Certainly our days are few. But 130 years old, he stands and he tells Pharaoh that. And then here in this chapter, he's lived in Egypt for 17 years. At this point, he's 147 years old. 147 years old. And this chapter, I'm not going to take the time tonight to read it, but God blesses Jacob. What a testimony of God, the sufficiency of God's grace for every day. You know, I don't think any of us here tonight are 147, but whether you're one, or 97, or somewhere in between, God's grace has proved sufficient for you for this day, has it not? I mean, you're here tonight, we're all here, and God has blessed us with what we stood in need of this day. And God blesses Jacob with the strength. I'm amazed. And if you read this chapter, he basically pronounces a blessing, and he is just so spiritual at 147. God blesses him to be a mouthpiece to glorify the Lord, and he pronounces a blessing or prophecy on all 12 of his sons. And would to God that each one of us, that would be my, everybody wants to make New Year's resolutions. That would be my goal each day of my life. Lord, help me just to live this day faithful. I don't want to say, Lord, bless me to live another 100 years and be faithful like Jacob right to the end, but just bless me this day. You know, this day is all I can handle. I don't know about tomorrow, but if you'll just help me, Lord, be faithful to you today and to not worry too much about tomorrow. I know you're in charge of tomorrow. You'll still be ruling and reigning tomorrow, and you'll be just the same tomorrow as you are today, but just bless me with what I stand in need of today. And he blessed Jacob, and I want to just flip back and let's just look at one of the prophecies that he pronounced there upon Judah as we consider the gathering of the people, gathering of Jacob up unto his people. Verses 8 through 12, the Lord, or the the Lord blessed Jacob to say these words concerning his son Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. You know, Judah, of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he sprang from the tribe of Judah. He's referred to in the scriptures as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here, in the very first book of the Bible, Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel, he's blessed by God to prophesy that Judah would in fact be the kingly line through which the Messiah would come. At 147 years old, he speaks these words. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. You know who it is we came to praise tonight? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the son of David. He was of that Davidic line, the line of the kings. He was he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before he was ever born into this world. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. I tell you, that is a position of power over your enemies, is it not? He demonstrated that he not only does he have his hand in the neck of his enemies, but he smote the head of the serpent and he destroyed him. He took the very weapon of Satan, death itself, and he severed Satan's head off with it. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. I tell you, whether we physically bowed before King Jesus tonight, in body or not, maybe some of us bowed to pray, but certainly we all came in here and humbled our spirits, and we come into his courts with a humble spirit to bow and worship before his authority in his kingdom. Judah is a lion's whelp. Notice here in verse 9, he describes Judah as a lion. He describes him as three different phases in a lion's life. He describes him as a lion's whelp. A lion's whelp is a young lion, a lion's cub. You know, Brother Sam, I've heard him a couple of times now use the illustration about the church and the members of the body of Christ and how it's like he's got a watch. It's not a digital watch like mine, but his actually is one of those analog that has the second hand, the minute hand, and the hour hand. And he said, you know, the second hand, it's moving really fast. And he said, that's the young people in the church. They're always moving. They're always in motion. They got plenty of energy and it's just hard to keep them in one spot. They're just wide open. And then the folks in between that and the older folks, they're kind of like the minute hand. They're moving, not near as fast, but they're in motion. If you watch it long enough, you can see them moving. And then the older folks, we're like the hour hand. I don't know if I can say we or not, but I'm getting there quick. We're like the hour hand. We're not moving real fast, but we are moving. And they're all needful in the church. Well, a lion's whelp, you know, that's a young lion. He's full of energy, full of zeal. And Brother Sam was in Isaiah 9:6 yesterday. You know, he spoke about the magnificent names ascribed to God, and one of them is the Everlasting Father. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal God. But you know, even though he's the Eternal God and he's the Ancient of Days, his strength never diminishes. His zeal is no less today than it was a million years ago. His strength is, he's no weaker today than he was when he spoke the first molecule of dust into existence there in Genesis chapter 1. His arm never waxes short, where he cannot save one of his children. He is always mighty in power. He is omnipotent. There is no diminishing in his power or strength. So he's described as a lion's whelp. Then he says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. There we see a mature lion. You know, a lion that's strong and virile, and he has his way with his prey. He's just strong and very, very much to be respected, and just a beast of magnificent power. And then he goes on and he describes him as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And there you see a lion that's established. His kingdom is established. He is sovereign. There's no one that's going to usurp his authority. And King Jesus right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he's set there and he is sovereign. And there's no one that's going to rouse him up. There's no adversary that's going to challenge Jesus and knock him off his throne. That's just not possible. Goes on, he speaks about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. I tell you, a scepter is something that's associated with a king, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh, of course, is a name that's associated with the Messiah, with peace. And I tell you, the Lord's kingdom is a kingdom of peace, unending peace, uninterrupted peace, because he is the sovereign lion of the tribe of Judah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto this king shall the gathering of the people be. He goes on, he speaks about binding his foal into the vine and his ass's colt into the choice vine. You know, that's something that I don't think any of us would ever do. If you, Brother Mike, he's into making wine. I'm not sure what kind of vineyard he's got, what kind of vines, if he's got some really nice grape vines or muscadine vines or whatever he's got. But if somebody was to bring a donkey over there to Brother Mike's and say, Brother Mike, where can I tie this donkey up? Can I tie him up over here on your vine? I promise you, Brother Mike's going to find a tree or a fence post somewhere to tie that donkey to, because a donkey's going to eat that vine down and just destroy it. But in this kingdom, there's such abundance and there's such wealth that I guess vines are as plentiful as fence posts. You could tie a ass's colt to it, and there would be no concern, because it's just such a land of abundance and a land of plenty. Or maybe you can see in that man in his nature is born as a wild ass's colt. I tell you, we're vain and wild, but the Lord Jesus Christ, we sang a hymn tonight, and it talked about sinners vain and wild. He can subdue us and make us as a little child by the work of his sovereign spirit. We're joined to that vine, and he is the true vine, as he says over there in John 15. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And I'm not sure which one you see there. If you see the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on Calvary and his shed blood there on Calvary, if you see him as the king and he's treading the winepress alone and he's treading his enemies and his adversaries, and the blood of his enemies is upon his garments. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. That could speak to the abundance of the kingdom, or maybe it speaks to his shed blood and the purity of our Savior. But Jacob at 147 years old, I want to notice the gathering, unto him the gathering of his people. Now, I've already told you that Jacob was 300 miles away from Canaan, where he considered to be home, as he's over here in the land of Egypt. His dying wish, his dying commandment to his sons is they not bury him in Egypt, they take him back to Canaan. And as you read those words in the last verse that we read in introduction this afternoon, verse 33, that after Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. That's just, I can just see him by an eye of faith. He's standing there. He's got the strength to command his sons. And then he just pulls his feet up into bed. As he pulls his feet up into bed, he breathes his last breath here in this world. And he yields up the ghost. His soul and his spirit depart from his body. 147 years old. I tell you, that body served him well, didn't it, for a long time. But his soul and spirit departs and it enters into the next world. And it says, and he was gathered unto his people. Now, if you give that a cursory reading and say, well, he was gathered unto his people, he had just given his sons instruction to take him and bury him where his people were buried. Bury him with his mom and daddy, his wife Leah, his grandma and grandpa. But I believe there's more to it than that. Matter of fact, if you'll read on into the next chapter, it's actually going to be several months before he's buried in his family plot. You know, there's something in us, I think, where we want to be buried next to those in our family, those that we love. Me and Sister Angel talked about it a little bit, but we're kind of putting it off. I keep hoping Jesus is going to come back and I don't have to worry about that. You know, I won't have to spend that money, right? Like that money's going to be any good. Yeah, when Jesus comes back, it won't be. But you know, I suspect we'll be buried close to our family. We had a funeral Friday, and this lady was from this part of the world, from this part of the country. She has family there at Trail Branch, but they had kind of lived all over the world and had homes in a number of different places, and she always wanted to get back here, but just didn't work out. She ended up passing away over in Colorado, and her dying wish was to be buried over here in Trail Branch Cemetery, close to her mother and father, and her husband of 62 years honored her wishes and had her transported back here to Georgia, and we laid her to rest on Friday. But it was about, I think it was over 3 weeks from the time she passed in Colorado till the time we laid her to rest on Friday. And you know, Jacob, it was several months before the Egyptians, they had an embalming process. It was a number of days, and then they had a period of mourning, and then it was a great journey. 300 miles, that was a long ways back in this day. And they would stop along the way and have a period of mourning, and it was just a funeral procession. But have you ever, I'm going to share some foolish thoughts tonight. Have you ever thought about that, you know, when you're thinking about being buried next to your family? Have you ever thought about resurrection morning? Or the resurrection when Jesus comes back the second time without sin and salvation? Have you ever thought about what that's going to be like? And when you rise up out of the grave, have you ever had thoughts, well, I just wonder what mom and daddy's going to look like. I wonder what grandma and grandpa's going to look like. I wonder if Brother Gary's going to have hair. You know, I wonder, you know, there's all kinds of thoughts that we can come up with. And some of these preachers that I've heard about, well, I wonder what Pat Bird's going to be like. I don't really remember Brother Pat. I've heard a lot of stories about him. I wonder all these saints that are out here in the cemetery. You know, these churches have been here for hundreds of years, and all those saints that were faithful to these churches, and the reason that we enjoy the kingdom of God here now is because they were faithful. and just to meet those people, but I have thought sometimes there's a grave. It's over on Highway 112, somewhere where Harry Green comes out of Highway 112, and it's one grave right here on the side of the road by itself, and it's got a little fence around it. And I think about, well, on resurrection morning, you know, when that fella comes up, is he going to say, well, where's everybody at? You know, I'm over here by myself. But I feel like when I have foolish thoughts like that, and I don't know if you've ever had any foolish thoughts like that, but I feel like maybe we're sort of like the Sadducees. You know, Jesus, he was speaking to some Sadducees over Mark chapter 12, and they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And they were trying to give him a scenario. There were seven brothers that took one woman to wife. And of course, all seven of them died, leaving no seed. They all had this woman to wife. And then she died last in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And I talked about this scripture a little bit this morning. One of the brethren told me about a fellow one time that there's a story. He was out in the graveyard and he was just at a grave and he was just weeping and weeping. And he kept asking, why did you have to die? Why did you have to die? And finally somebody went up and asked him, said, who is that you were wailing about them passing on like that for so long? And he said, that was my wife's first husband. I thought that was pretty funny, but anyway, it's kind of in context with this, about this man or this woman that had seven husbands. But you'll get it later if you didn't get it right then. But notice what Jesus says to these individuals. Do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now these Sadducees, they were in error because they didn't understand. First of all, they didn't think there was a resurrection. And God, Jesus tells them here, listen, when God spake to Moses out of that bush, and that was hundreds of years after Abraham had passed on, hundreds of years after Isaac had passed on, probably a couple hundred years after Jacob had passed on. And he says, I am the God of Abraham. He didn't say I was the God. He's not a has been, as I've heard many ministers say. He's not a was. He is the God of Abraham. And that means not only is he just the same today as he's always been, but Abraham's still alive. Isaac is still alive. Jacob's still alive. And just like they erred, not knowing the power of God. I think when I have foolish thoughts about the resurrection like that, I'm in error, not knowing the power of God. You know, that fellow that's over there by himself, he's going to see the Lord just like I'm going to see the Lord, just like you're going to see the Lord. And you know, the other thing that's kind of mind-boggling to me, you think about the billions of people that'll be there on that occasion. And it's not going to be like a football stadium with 100,000 people in it, and you're in the cheap seats, and you can barely see the Lord. We're all going to see the Lord, and we're going to see him from the same vantage point as everybody else. Now, how is that? And not only that, but the graves that bust open out here in Cool Springs Cemetery, and the graves that bust open on the other side of the globe, they're all going to see the Lord at the same time. Now, how is that? Now, I don't know. You know, Lord, when I question that, though, I'm underestimating the power of God. You know, God could peel this earth. He could peel this globe just like we peel an orange, or probably a lot easier. And he could lay it flat so that everybody sees the same thing at the same time. We just underestimate the power of God. But we're not going to be looking at Mom and Daddy. We're not going to be looking at Brother Gary's hair. We're not going to be looking at, and Brother Gary, he loves to pick on me, so he don't mind when I pick on him. We love each other. We're going to be looking at Jesus. That's now everybody else's. We're going to be conscious of everything. And I had a brother ask me, he said, oh, so we're going to be conscious of everything going on around us. I said, yes, sir. I believe we'll be more alive and more conscious of things at that point in time than we've ever been. And he said, well, are we going to be upset about who's not there? And I said, no, sir. I promise you we won't. And he said, well, how would that be? And I said, well, I said, a number of things come to my mind. I said, number one, I said, we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, his will and his Father's will are one. And I said, as long as everybody is there in heaven, that God wants to be there, the Heavenly Father, all that he loved and gave to Jesus Christ, they're all there without the loss of one. And I trust they will be because Jesus said that was his purpose. That's why he came. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And this is the Father's will, that of all he hath given me, I'd lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, he's not saying his will and his Father's will are different there, but they are united. And that is the Father's will, and they'll all be there. And if they're all there and the Father's happy, we're going to be happy. And I told him, I said, brother, I don't think anybody's going to be looking around saying, well, I can't believe so-and-so didn't make it. They're probably going to be looking at me and saying, I can't believe Brother Stephen made it. Or, you know, there'll be more people there than what we thought would be there. There'll be a lot of people there that will just be amazed by the grace of God that his blood was sufficient and covered their sins. So Jacob was gathered to his people. I think there's another individual in the scriptures that communicate similar sentiments. That Jacob, his sentiment, wanted to be buried with his family, buried, he was gathered to his people. I think the words of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1 give a lot of insight into the sentiment that's expressed there in the scriptures of how the gathering of the people will be unto Judah, king the kingly line, the line of the tribe of Judah. You remember in Ruth, Naomi had left Israel and gone into the land of Moab, and she had dwelt there for a period of time, and her husband died, her two sons died, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws, the widows of her two sons. And Naomi makes the decision to go back into Israel. And she pleads with her daughter-in-laws to turn and to stay in their homeland in the land of Moab. And one of the daughter-in-laws does go back, but Ruth cleaves unto Naomi. And in verse 15 of Ruth chapter 1 it says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." We sang a song tonight, People of the Living God, and it expressed that very same sentiment that Ruth expresses there. Ruth says, "Look, I know I'm not an Israelite. I know I'm a foreigner. I'm of the land of Moab. But I love you so much that wherever you go, that's where I want to go. Wherever you stay, wherever you live, wherever you lodge, that's where I want to lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." You know, if that's not a description of us as the church, the family of God, I don't know what is. You know, I love you all, and you love me. If it wasn't for the Lord, we really wouldn't, most of us wouldn't have a whole lot in common, would we? I mean, there's many different trades, many different walks of life, different families. I mean, you may be here tonight, and you may be a member of a large family here in this church. You may be here tonight, and you're the only one represented in your family. I don't know. But we're all the Lord's people. We love the Lord. My God is your God. And your God is my God. And we have a common faith that was dealt to us in the new birth. And we've been blessed to see the glorious gospel. And you know, we hear that grand old story over and over and over again. And sometimes, Brother Wynn, it does just kind of grow familiar, doesn't it? But sometimes it plucks my heartstrings. And sometimes it's just as sweet as the first time I heard it. And sometimes I long to see my Savior's face. And sometimes I can see the Lord high and lifted up. I can see Him on His throne with His train. All the people of God that are gathered unto Him. And not a single member of His family is missing. And it makes me anticipate that day. Ruth says as long as she's alive, she wants to be there with Naomi. I tell you, that's my desire tonight. As long as the Lord blesses me here on the earth, whether it's another day or another 100 years, I don't know. But I want to be where you are. I want to live with you. I want to worship with you. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. And I pray the Lord would help us to live our lives in a manner where we wouldn't be disqualified, where we couldn't be a part of this. But you know, even if we're disqualified, we can still come and sit on the pew. we can still be faithful in whatever capacity we're able to. And Ruth says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know, there is a separation in death. Death separates us from our loved ones. The ones that precede us in death, we're separated right now. They've gone, they've departed this world. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says it this way. He says, to depart and be with the Lord. That was, he said he was in a strait betwixt the two. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. But to stay and to minister in the capacity that he was ministering to the churches was needful for them. But he said that was a great strait. He said he desired to depart and be with the Lord, which was far better. And I like the way the Bible describes death, that as Jacob there, as he commanded his sons and he drew up his feet into the bed and his spirit, he gave up the ghost, his spirit departed. It's a departure. We leave this world of sin and sorrow. I remember the story about Brother Cecil Daugherty, how he was on his deathbed and some brethren came to him with a church problem, and Brother Cecil listened to him for a while, and he said, brethren, he said, I'm getting ready to get out of this mess. He said, y'all, you know, good luck with that, basically. I can't remember. I'm paraphrasing what Brother Cecil said. I'm sure he said a lot more charity than that, but he was getting ready to make an exit. He was making a departure. He wasn't going to be wrapped up in all that. And Ruth says, that's going to be what separates us, is death. But you know, that's just a temporary separation. There's coming a day when all the Lord's people will be gathered unto the line of the tribe of Judah. And what a great reunion that's going to be. What a great homecoming that'll be, the gathering of the Lord's people. And as Jacob was gathered unto his people, I believe if this world continues to stand, we'll experience that gathering as well. We'll be gathered to our people. And our people are the Lord's people. You know, the Lord, when the angel pronounced that, when the angel spoke to Joseph, as Joseph is laboring in his mind what to do about Mary, who is with child, and he knows it's not his, and the angel speaks those words to Joseph and says, Mary shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which literally means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord has a people, and the Lord's people are my people. The Lord's people are your people. That is our people. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.